Morning, church, and welcome on this fourth Sunday of Advent, the final Sunday before Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I don't know if this happens to you often, but it happens to me from time to time. It happens to me. I'll be looking at something I'm familiar with, totally known to me. It's my thing. I spend a lot of time with it. It may even be an object of speciality to me. But at any rate, something that to me is so ordinary and commonplace as to be almost dull. It's not dull because I like it, but it could be because I'm so used to it. I know this thing. I know it. But then suddenly that thing, so thoroughly known to me, will unexpectedly jump out of its place, so to speak, and surprise me with some new perspective, something I'm not expecting at all. Have you had that experience? I had it just this week, and I want to tell you about it because I want you to have a good Christmas. But in order to tell you about the experience I had this week, I first need to tell you about a similar experience I had almost three decades ago, because the two experiences fold in on one another. Three decades ago this week. So picture like 30 years ago, early in my career as a preacher, and I was working on a sermon on the Gospel of John. And I came across, as one does, our text for this morning, John 3:16. We read that as part of our scripture reading just now. And I mean, if there's any single Bible verse in all around world more familiar, more well-known, more commonplace than John 3:16, I don't know what it is. Everybody knows John 3:16. At this point in our culture, John 3:16 has been reduced almost to the level of cliché. Certainly meme. I mean, I don't watch sports events, but I know at this point it's sort of a tradition. If you tune in to a live sporting event, you stand a chance of seeing someone in the stands with a sign that says John 3:16. We Christians, we love us some John 3:16. And I mean, no wonder. The reason it's almost a cliche, the reason it is indeed a meme, is it's so rarely perfect. It's the entirety of the gospel in a single verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's absolutely beautifully perfect. It's got everything. It's centered on Jesus the Son. It casts the wide, wide net of whoever believes. It's got the promise of eternal life. And the whole thing flows from the love of God. Perfect. But that one day, almost 30 years ago now, I encountered John 3:16, and it hit me that my whole life I had been basically trained to read John 3:16 in a particular way. Decades, I had been reading it this particular way. And suddenly, it jumped off the page, and I was reading it a different way. But to explain this, I need to go back further in time and tell you about when and where I first read John 3:16. I was 8 years old, 1974, Ames, Iowa, second grade. And the Gideons came to my school. Do you know about the Gideons? The Gideons are an organization, they're still around, that gives away free Bibles. That's their whole shtick, free Bibles. And the Gideons came to my grade school and handed out Bibles to the kids. You could do that back then. I mean, you can still do it today. There's just a lot more hoops you have to jump through. But the Gideons came, and I got a little pocket-sized green Bible that was just the New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs, published in 1968. Now, the one I had, I read to shreds a long time ago, but that's a picture of a similar one, so you can see what it looked like. And if you open the cover, it was pretty interesting. I mean, it was interesting in addition to the actual text of Scripture. The first thing on the inside cover, this book not to be sold, which that's pretty good. On the facing page, presented to. And I tell you what, I put my name in there with my terrible second grade left-hander handwriting. Presented to me. There was a page about the Gideons and why they do what they do. There was a very lovely and kind of poetical introduction to the Bible. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. That's pretty good. The doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. I mean, come on, that's pretty good. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It goes on for two pages like that. I wish I knew who wrote that so I could give the author credit. There were four pages of helpful where to find what in the Bible material. But here's what I actually want to show you. There was this. It says, there is a verse in the Bible which has been translated into over 1,100 languages. It tells of one who loved us with an everlasting love. The verse is here recorded in 26 of the important world languages. The verse is John 3:16. And there follows John 3:16 in Afrikaans and Arabic and Armenian and Chinese and Danish, Dutch and English and Finnish and French, German and Greek. It goes on. It really is 26 languages, including Hebrew, Hindi, Japanese, Sinhalese, and Tamil, which I couldn't read any of those. Wasn't sure where some of them were even spoken. But I absolutely loved the way they looked. I would hold my little green Bible and just pour over those gorgeous alien scripts again and again. But it was the English with which I had to do. And I guess I thought, if it's that important, I better learn it. And so I memorized it. In the old King James translation, which is what the Gideons were handing out back then, with the only begotten and the believeth, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 8 years old. Well, fast forward 2 decades, and like I said, I was working on a sermon, and I came across this verse, John 3:16, not in isolation, but in context, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And I had this weird experience. This weird experience that I'm talking about, where I had always read it one way. And I should say, if you also know John 3:16, if you've lived with John 3:16 in the same way from childhood, this may actually have been the way you always read it too. So because I had always heard John 3:16 contextualized like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And what we imagine as we say those words, what we're picturing is a hill far away and an old rugged cross. That's the visual. That's the image. We think of John 3:16 as a picture of Jesus dying on the cross. We set it in that context. And that is how that verse of scripture is generally construed. We think of God giving his son Jesus in love for the world, and the locus of the giving, the place of the gift, where it all goes down, is Calvary. It's the cross. And listen, I would never want to take away from the cross. Far be it from me to diminish the cross of Jesus in any way. I believe what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I believe that. So it's not that I want to downplay the cross. But I also believe in letting the Bible be the Bible. The text is the text is the text. So I believe that when we're interpreting Scripture, we have to at least start with the text's context. Context is king. The thing is, strictly speaking, when we pair John 3:16 with Calvary imagery, with the image of the cross, we are decontextualizing that verse. Contextually speaking, the primary meaning of that verse cannot be the cross. Because to read it that way, it violates and ignores the chronology of the book. What do I mean? Well, see, it would be one thing if we found John 3:16 in another part of what we call the Johannine Corpus. Doesn't that sound fine? Whoa. Very scholarly, the Johannine Corpus means all the things written by the Apostle John. Corpus in this context means a body of work, Johannine having to do with John. So the Johannine Corpus, that's the Gospel of John, first of all, and then the Epistles of John, what we call 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then also the book of Revelation, 5 books, all that material attributed to the Apostle John, so Johannine Corpus. And it would be a very different matter if we found John 3:16 in some other part of the Johannine Corpus, because the rest of John's writings are unambiguously presented from a vantage point that is this side of the cross. Looking back on the cross, the same side of the cross as us. So, 1 John 1:7, speaking of God, John says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin." The Apostle John is definitely saying all that looking back on the cross. That is theological reflection on the cross. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross. John is an old man as he's writing this, and he's looking back at the crucifixion of Jesus saying, "I know what that was. I know what that did." As a matter of fact, 1 John 3:16, as opposed to regular old John 3:16, 1 John 3:16 is definitely John looking back at the cross. By this, we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You can hear John gazing back across the years at the cross as he writes that. Jesus laid down his life. How marvelous that is. But if you read regular old John 3:16, our text this morning, the cross isn't really in there. You can't hear it there. And there's a reason. Because if you turn to the 3rd chapter of the Gospel of John to contextualize this verse, the cross hasn't happened yet. In the Gospel of John, the cross doesn't happen until chapter 19. That's complicated, because even though within the frame of the story, the verse is spoken before the cross, from the frame of the Apostle John writing, he's writing, of course, after the cross. from his vantage point on the other side of the cross. Of course he is. Otherwise, there wouldn't have been any reason to write any of it down. If the cross hadn't happened, none of the rest of the story would have mattered. And so John can't help it. The cross slightly colors everything he writes. But what the Gospel of John is, as all the Gospels are, is a record of the events leading up to the cross. And in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, the cross is still very much a future event. You read John chapter 3, and it's a conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus, a Pharisee. It's a conversation about what does it mean to be born again? And Jesus is presenting himself as the means supplied by God of the new birth. And it's in that context that Jesus says the word, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He's talking to Nicodemus. And as Jesus says those words, the cross is 3 years in the future. But attend to the fact that Jesus does not say, "For God so loves the world that he will give his only Son." Jesus says, "He gave." He uses a past tense verb. And of course, past tense looks backward at something that happened in the past. So how then should we understand and apply what Jesus is saying? God gives his Son Jesus in love for the world, yes. But if it isn't the cross, where is the locus of giving? Where is the place of gift? Where it all goes down? Not the cross, but the creche. Not Calvary, Bethlehem. See, when Jesus says those words, he's looking backward at the manger, at his own birth. John 3:16 is Christmas. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." We talked last week about how interesting it is that in the Gospel of John, there's not actually a birth narrative about Jesus. Have you noticed that? John doesn't do angels and shepherds. He doesn't do star and wise men. I mean, if you read the first chapter of the Gospel of John, here's John's idea of the Christmas story. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. I mean, it's really cosmic and beautiful and tragic and philosophical, but it's hard to make that into a TV special. But the thing is, John's gospel is actually the most Christmassy of the four gospels. It really is, because what John does is he sprinkles Christmas throughout his gospel. Little bit of Christmas on nearly every page. And John 3:16 is the Christmas on that particular page. And this is what I was talking about when I said 30 years ago that the text jumped up at me and changed the way I was looking at it. From cross, which was how I had always read it, to Christmas. Now you may say, what difference does that make? Isn't that really just sort of a quibble? Yes, but also no. I would argue that it does make a difference, a real difference, to the flavor of our Christmas, to the flavor of our Christian lives. If we start with John 3:16 in a manger context. See, the thing is, in the culture of American Protestant Christianity as a whole, but particularly evangelical Christianity, I'm speaking culturally here, we have a tendency for our focus to narrow onto only matters of salvation. And no wonder, it is the urgent business. Deliverance from the penalty of sin, rescue from death and hell. Sure, it's entirely reasonable for that to be the urgent business. Tick tock, tick tock. And since, as we were just reminded by the Apostle John in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Since, as we were reminded in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, it's understandable for us to look to the cross, to focus our belief on that narrow slice of the life of Jesus that is his suffering and death. And that's one of the reasons that I've chosen red as our color this morning. You maybe remember that the title of this sermon series is Christmas in Color. You know, we decorate with these traditional colors at Christmas. And we talked about hope 3 weeks ago, and I said, whenever you see the green of Christmas, I want you to think of hope. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about peace. And I said, whenever you see the white of Christmas, I want you to think of peace. Now, last week was a little different because we talked about joy and the color was blue because we talked about having a blue Christmas. And I said, it's okay to have a blue Christmas because Jesus promises that God will ultimately turn your sorrow into joy. We have to leave space for people who are having a blue Christmas. And look, at every stop, it's the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus is the coming of hope from God into the world. The birth of Jesus is the coming of peace from God. The birth of Jesus is the coming of joy from God into this dark world of despair and conflict and sorrow. Jesus, the hope bringer, the peace bringer, the joy bringer. And red is love. And when you see the red of Christmas, I want you to think about love. The love of God coming into the world in the person of Jesus. And it's important to know that the ultimate expression of God's love was always intended to be played out in blood. It's red. The cross wasn't simply a horrible tragedy. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake. Jesus was born with human flesh and blood in part so that his flesh could be broken and his blood shed as the final expression of the love of God. But here's the thing I want to talk about this morning. The death of Jesus is the urgent business. Salvation is the urgent business. But it's not the ultimate business. And if you only go back to the death of Jesus and then stop, you're only getting part of it. Because the ultimate business is not simply to apply the death of Jesus to ourselves, but to apply the life of Jesus to ourselves as well. And if we take seriously what Jesus is saying in our old friend John 3:16 and let it speak in its context, rolling all the way back to the birth, then the whole experience of the life of Jesus, not just that one little slice that is the cross, the whole life is and should be what we are called to. This is what I mean when I say 30 years ago that text jumped up at me and changed the way I was looking at it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Because then, well, you have to ask yourself, what does it mean to perish? What does it mean to have eternal life? Because the thing is, and every year Christmas comes back around and throws this into sharp relief. The thing is, folk are perishing. And I don't mean they get to the end of their life and then perish. I mean they're perishing while they live. And you really have to understand the full force of that word, perish. See, we hear it and it just sounds like a synonym for die. And of course, we have to remember that we're reading this in translation. John didn't write this in English. We translate it into English so we can read it, but John wrote it in first century Greek, not his fault. English hadn't been invented yet. But Greek, first century Greek, had a perfectly good word for die. Thanos. John could have used that. He didn't. And by the way, if you're just now getting that, that's why Thanos was called that in the comic book and the movies. That's why he was called that in the comic book and the movies. That word existed, Thano. But John doesn't use it. The word he uses that we translate perish is apollumi. You can say that with me if you like. Apollumi. But that word doesn't just mean to die. I mean, Jesus died, the apostles died, death isn't the problem. Perishing is the problem. Apollumi. If you follow how that word is translated throughout the New Testament, it's one of the worst words there is. Apollumi. It means to be destroyed. It means to be wasted. It means to be lost. And you have to understand that that's what the love of God couldn't stand for. When Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." Apollumi. To have people whose lives are destroyed by greed or hatred or prejudice or addiction or sexual sin, destroyed while they live? God was not going to stand for that. To have people whose lives are wasted, lives wasted in idle pleasure or in abject misery and chasing things that don't matter, accruing things you don't need to put in places you can't afford to impress people you don't even like. Wasted lives. The love of God has such a tender care to it that he doesn't want to see any of his creation lost. So God gave his son to the world. Not just to die for us, but to live for us. So that we could see what life that is truly life looks like. Which is what Jesus is talking about when he says, but have eternal life. It's not just about how long it lasts, it's about what quality it has, eternal life. See, if we locate John 3:16 at the cross, what we hear is just that Jesus came so he could die, so that when we die, we can go to heaven instead of hell. The end. But if we locate John 3:16 at the manger, what we can hear is that Jesus came so we could have eternal life now. Life with an eternal quality to it now. Which is to say, a life that isn't wasted. A life that isn't marred by sin and shame. A life that instead is full of purpose and meaning. A life full of righteousness and mercy. A life full of service to others and sacrifice for others. That's eternal life. In other words, Jesus came to show us what the love of God looks like lived out by a person in a world of other people. Nested in relationships. which is how love always plays itself out. The thing I want to say is so simple and so complicated. Jesus coming into the world isn't just an instance of God loving the world. It's God's example of how we should love the world. How did God love the world? He took on flesh, lived in it, gave himself to it, made himself part of it, showed up, showed how it was done with mercy and compassion and patience and peace and hope and joy. God gave the gift of himself with us, which is the meaning of Emmanuel. So then how are we to love the world? By giving the same gift. That's why we're given the Holy Spirit, so we can take Jesus with us wherever we go into the world, live in it, give ourselves to it, make ourselves a part of it, show up, show the world how love gets done with mercy and compassion and patience and peace and hope and joy. It's Christmas. Because it's the new birth, you see. See, there's a sense in which when we come up out of the waters of baptism, it's our personal Christmas. We are like a copy of the newborn baby Jesus. Because we've been born into the world to embody the love of God. To carry God's love in a Jesus-like person with us into the world. Emmanuel, God with us, first because God comes to us, but then Emmanuel, God with us, because we're supposed to be taking God with us wherever we go. Which is when it hit me, the thing I started to tell you about at the very beginning. When something I had known all my life jumped up at me and I saw it in a new way. Because I was thinking about how I first learned John 3:16, that old green Gideon Bible of mine that I owned so long ago. And I was thinking particularly about those pages with John 3:16 on them, Afrikaans and Arabic and Armenian and Chinese and Danish and Dutch and English and Finnish and French and German and Greek, Hebrew, Hindi, Icelandic, Japanese, Korean, Norwegian, Polish, Portuguese, Russian, Sinhalese, Spanish, Swedish, Tamil, and Vietnamese. And it hit me. I had looked at those pages and looked at those pages and never seen it before. That those copies of John 3:16 were themselves instances of the thing they encoded. Do you get what I'm saying? Each of them was the gift of the love of God to some part of the world. I mean, what would make someone go to India and translate the Bible into Hindi or Tamil or Sinhalese? The love of God in the person of Jesus, that's what. What would make someone go to a remote island like Iceland or Japan or England and translate the Bible into Icelandic, Japanese, English? The love of God in the person of Jesus, that's what. And in that sense, every time a Gideon gives away a Bible, what are they doing? They're giving Jesus to the world. They're acting out the love of God. Some guy I had never seen before and never saw again 51 years ago stepped into my life in a little green New Testament, plus Psalms and Proverbs, and acted out the love of God by giving me the gift of Jesus in the form of John 3:16 in 26 languages. Not to mention all the rest of the stuff that's in there. One of the many, many people in my life who did that. So here's my first question to you. Who are the people who have acted out the love of God in your life? Who've given you the gift of Jesus? Make a list. Make a list of the people who gave you the gift of Jesus and thereby told you what the love of God is like. And maybe this Christmas season, you have some time, take the time to say thank you to the people who showed you the love of God by giving you the gift of Jesus. And then here's my next question. Can you memorize John 3:16? And then, can you make another list? Can you make a list of ways that you could begin to act out the love of God in the world? Can you make a list of people who might need the gift of Jesus from you? Let's pray. Father, help us to make the time to show our gratitude to those who have been the love of God to us in bringing us Jesus. Help us to make the time to make the list of those who need to hear and see and experience the love of God from us. Father, we are so thankful for your love played out in the life of Jesus and also in his death. Father, help us to be embodiments of Emmanuel. We pray it in Jesus' name.